If you would take your copies of God's Word and turn, please, to Mark 14. Mark 14, we're going to begin reading verse 53 and read down through verse 65. Mark 14, 53 through 65. Hear now this word of the Lord. They took Jesus to the high priest, and all the chief priests, elders, and teachers of the law came together. Peter followed him at a distance, right into the courtyard of the high priest. There he sat with the guards and warmed himself at the fire. The chief priest and the whole Sanhedrin were looking for evidence against Jesus so that they could put him to death, but they did not find any. Many testified falsely against him, but their statements did not agree. Then some stood up and gave this false testimony against him. We heard him say, I will destroy this man-made temple, and in 3 days will build another, not made by man. Yet even their testimony did not agree. Then the high priest stood up before them and asked Jesus, Are you not going to answer? What is this testimony these men are bringing against you? But Jesus remained silent and gave no answer. Again the high priest asked him, Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed One? I am, said Jesus. And you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven. The high priest tore his clothes. Why do we need any more witnesses, he asked. You have heard the blasphemy. What do you think? They all condemned him as worthy of death. Then some began to spit at him. They blindfolded him, struck him with their fist, and said, Prophesy. And the guards took him and beat him. This is God's word. Well, let's pray. Father, we give you thanks for your word. Lord, we come now with expectant hearts, Lord, longing to hear a word from you. Lord, our prayer today is that you would take this word and use it for your divine purposes. Lord, we know your promise that your word will not return void, but will accomplish that for which you sent it forth. And that is our prayer this day, Lord, that hearts would be touched, that lives would be changed, that you would be glorified through the proclamation of the word. Lord, our desire today is to hear your voice, and your voice only. We pray these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Well, unless you've been living under a rock this week, you've probably heard about former President Trump being indicted once again on what appears to be the flimsiest and most dishonest charges. And that's not my opinion. This is the opinion of respected legal scholars from across the political spectrum. And it doesn't really matter if you like President Trump or can't stand him. The considered opinion of some of the best legal minds in this country is that these indictments represent the destruction of our legal system and perhaps even our country. However, as bad as it is, and we really haven't seen how it's going to play out in court, there may be more abuses ahead, but however terrible that may be, it is absolutely nothing in comparison to the injustice and the miscarriage of justice that we just read. The Lord of glory, the King of the universe, Israel's promised Messiah, is falsely accused and condemned to death, all at the direction of the highest religious authorities in the land. We see the Son of God, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, arraigned as a common criminal. by the chief priests, the elders, the teachers of the law, and these folks made up the Sanhedrin. And when I say that word, even though it doesn't translate exactly, think Supreme Court in your mind. This is the highest court in the land. And we see the leaders of the Jewish nation carrying out their plan to kill their own Messiah. They are sitting in judgment on the judge of all the earth. This sounds too fantastic, too ridiculous to be true, but it is. This act of prosecutorial misconduct and judicial tyranny will ultimately bring about the destruction of the nation. For you see, it's not really Jesus who's on trial before the Sanhedrin, before the whole Jewish religious establishment. It's the religious institution that is on trial before him. And this is always the case when an inherent authority is examined by self-appointed judges. It's not John Calvin who is on trial in a seminary class when the students are required to read and study the institutes. It's the student who's on trial. In the same but even more profound way here, Jesus, with his inherent authority, his words attested by many, which no man ever spoke with such clarity, such force, such grace. His command of the scriptures, his unsurpassed moral authority, and the huge weight of his personality. He's not on trial before this bunch of holier-than-thou pretenders. They are the ones who are on trial, and along with them, the whole Jewish nation. And I suppose we could say in a way that Jesus is on trial here in this land. He's tried by the self-appointed civil, moral, and religious experts. They examine him to see if he is really who he says he is. They examine and critique his words, his commands, and they're quick to condemn him when what he says runs counter to the current cultural narrative. They question whether he and what he says actually has any place in the land in which we live. They're quick to point out where he really doesn't fit in with the culture. But in truth, again, it's not Jesus who's on trial. Our country is on trial before Jesus. If in our sinful darkness we continue to push him aside, we continue to say he's irrelevant and of no consequence, if he doesn't matter to this modern, high-tech, low-morality culture, we shall all likewise perish. Our land is too much like the Sanhedrin. The verdict was determined before this trial ever began. And in the same way today, so many reject Jesus Christ without ever even examining what he has to say. You know, this trial, if that's what you want to call it, was a travesty of justice. Many came to testify against Jesus, but they couldn't get their story straight. The Jewish leaders and their determination to put Jesus to death took any accusations that were offered up. You know, lies and half-truths were the order of the day. You know yourself what it's like when someone accuses you of something falsely or someone slanders you. But Jesus stands here before these sanctimonious religious leaders and listens to all manner of unscrupulous lies. They were all contrived to convict him. And it doesn't seem to be working, so next the judges bring out witnesses who testified about what Jesus said about raising up the temple in 3 days. This harkens back to John chapter 2 and verse 19. The temple, of course, he spoke of was his own body, which would be raised to life 3 days after this execution. However, their supposed eyewitness testimony did not even agree. This, in and of itself, is a problem. Deuteronomy 19, verses 15 through 20, address the whole idea of witnesses testifying to convict a person. And verse 15 there lays down the principle that one witness is not enough to convict a man accused of any crime. The matter must be established by 2 or 3 witnesses. Thus, the reason they kept bringing more witnesses and more witnesses, we got to get 2 or 3 to agree. However, Deuteronomy also says, if the witness proves to be a liar, giving false testimony against his brother, then do to him as he intended to do to his brother. In other words, if you come before the court and you lie in your testimony, you get the punishment that was going to rest upon this person. I wonder how many of these people who gave false testimony against Jesus were condemned to death. I know the answer. At least, as far as we know from Scripture, none of them. They were all working for the corrupt judges. And by the way, I had an idea. Wouldn't that be a great law in our country? If you go to court and give false testimony, and it's proven that you've lied, you get the punishment that was supposed to be on the person you were testifying against. That would cut out a whole bunch of our legal system. It would cut out a bunch of unnecessary trials and legal proceedings, false accusations. I think it'd be a great thing, but I digress. But this happened then, and still happening. I would go so far as to say it will always continue to happen. There are many false witnesses against Jesus, against his gospel, against his church. You got the communists on the far left. They claim that Jesus and the gospel is just a fairy tale. It's just an escape mechanism, as was famously said by one of them. It's the opiate of the people. On the other end of the spectrum, you got people who think that Christianity is a subversive, radical element. And there are other kind of criticisms that abound, but the accusers of Jesus himself, they can't get their story straight. Some say this, some say something else. The truth is, and the real truth that you know, the truth that millions can testify, not just 2 or 3, millions can testify that Christ brings abundant life and peace and hope. But the slander and the false accusations continue. But by now, the high priest is growing a little bit impatient. He wants this thing handled quickly. And he's no doubt exasperated by his witnesses. So he pressures Jesus to answer the false and contradictory accusations made against him. I don't know how you answer something when one person says this against you, another person says something else that contradicts what the first person says. I don't know how you're supposed to answer that. But Jesus gives no answer. As we read from the prophet Isaiah this morning, as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. There couldn't be a more impressive picture of the power and the dignity of Jesus. The angry accusations of the high priest and all his corrupt witnesses got the exact response they deserved: silence. And you know, we've seen Jesus throughout this book. We've seen him shut down the efforts to discourage people from following him, to make him look silly, to challenge him in what he said. And you saw in every one of those debates, he demolished his opponents. He could have easily demolished this house of cards, this house of lies that was stacked up against him, but he didn't. He was silent. He knew this crowd would not accept anything he had to say. And he had preached the good news of the kingdom for 3 years. He had nothing more to say to these liars and these oppressors of the people. It's true that never a man spoke like Jesus. Even his enemies admitted that. But it's also true there was never a man so powerful in silence as the Lord Jesus here at his trial. This is a good lesson, I think, for his church. Positive, effective deeds of service in Christ's name do not need a lot of words. Often the true defender of the faith is not the great debater, but rather the one whose acts of faith, whose obedience to Christ is seen, reflecting the love of Christ, showing forth the love of Christ to the world and what's done, not what's said. But the high priest here, he's at the end of his rope. He finally asked Jesus, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed One?" Let's unpack that question. There's a whole lot there in that very short question. First, are you, that is, you, Jesus of Nazareth, you poor nobody, are you the Christ? That is, are you God's anointed one, the long-promised Messiah of Israel? Are you the Son of God? Notice the high priest, I find this very interesting. He says the Blessed One. He will not utter God's name for fear that he might accidentally take God's name in vain. A lot of the Jews did that. They would not use the name of God. So he's very scrupulous in his religion, but he wants to have Jesus put to death based on false testimony. Don't you find that somewhat dichotomous? This is a direct question, though. It's a yes or no question, and Jesus must answer. So please note what a direct and powerful testimony Jesus bore to his own divinity, to his messiahship, and to his coming in glory to judge the earth. "I am," Jesus said. As we saw last week, he answered with the covenant name of God. Same answer he gave the soldiers last week when they came to arrest him. The name of God revealed to Moses at the burning bush. God said to Moses, "I am that I am." And Jesus, remember when he answered the soldiers last week, they all fell down on the ground when he utters this word. He doesn't really give the high priest and them much time to answer or respond. He says, "I am, and you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven." That's a quotation from Daniel 7:13. And the high priest knew it very well. He also knew Daniel 7:14, which follows. that this one who was to come on the clouds of heaven was given authority and glory and sovereign power. And all peoples and nations and men of every language worshiped him. And his dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away. And his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. I priest knew all that. These words, our Lord's answer to this direct question, should always be remembered. The Jews could never say they were not clearly told that Jesus of Nazareth, was the Christ of God, their own Messiah. They could never say they were not told that. He declared before the highest court in their land, "I am the Christ." He warned them plainly that his glory and power were not to be seen as he stood there with the only clothes he owned on his back, Jesus of Nazareth, but his glory would be seen in the future. He's coming on the clouds of heaven. He's coming as the judge of the living and the dead, the king of the universe. If Israel did not believe, it was not because they had not been told. They had been told the truth. And we can apply that today. We can apply it to everyone who has rejected Jesus Christ. They've been told. He is the Son of God. He and he alone is to be worshiped. Salvation is found in him alone. And he is coming in glory to judge the earth. Our task is to see that they are told. We must have the courage. We must have the courage of Jesus to stand before a hostile world and to plainly declare the truth about Jesus Christ. But this response, this seals the case for the high priest. This does it. He tore his clothes. It was a sign that someone had uttered blasphemy. He couldn't take it. He ripped his clothes and he stated, "Jesus has said blasphemy." And you all heard it with your own ears. He's claiming to be the Christ. He's making himself equal with God. What do you think? And they all condemned him. He is worthy of death. No truer words were ever spoken. He's the only one who is worthy to stand in the place of sinners. He alone is the spotless, perfect Lamb of God who would make full atonement for his chosen ones. Of course, that's not at all what they mean. They mean we finally got him. He's committed blasphemy and we're going to put him to death. They condemn him. They begin to abuse him, spitting on him, slapping him, hitting him in the face, spitting on, slapping the Son of God, their Messiah. I would ask you the same question. You've heard what Jesus said. What do you think? How should he be treated? How should we treat him? Why did the highest court of the Jewish religious establishment, how did they fail so terribly in the time of their visitation by their Messiah? We can point out their misuse and abuse of the scripture. We can point out their abusive leaders who were concerned only with their own power and their own prestige and their own wealth. We can point out their acceptance of a cultural acceptability that they were having to strive for in this strange situation in which they lived, ruled by the Romans, still trying to hold up their Jewish religion and traditions. You know, maybe they were under a lot of pressure. There's all kind of these reasons. But these questions, these symptoms, can be asked of the church in every age, especially in our age. Are any of these causes, perhaps other causes, of that failure of these people? Are any of those present in the church today? Are any of those present in the places that bear Christ's name? And what about those around us who will not acknowledge Jesus? Jesus of Nazareth. Who will not acknowledge who he is? Because he's not just a good man. He's not just a religious leader of long ago. He's not just the founder of Christianity. You hear these definitions. They treat him just like Buddha was the founder of Buddhism or Muhammad was the founder of Islam. He's not just the founder of Christianity. He's not just a good man who lived a long time ago. No. He's the very Son of God. Even Jesus' accusers here in this corrupt judicial proceeding, they knew that the Christ, the Messiah, the one who was to come, would be the Son of God. They just refused to believe that this man standing before them was the Messiah, the Son of God, the one who's coming on the clouds of heaven to judge the living and the dead. And you know, many people today, they have some kind of inkling of an afterlife. Even people who don't even go to church, never been in church, they have some sort of idea of an afterlife, that there's some sort of judgment, that there's some idea of rewards and punishment after death. They just refuse to believe that all that is ultimately bound up in and judged and administered by the Lord Jesus Christ. For we see Jesus here proclaiming the glorious truth that he will come again to judge the world. You know, this should be one of the foremost proclamations around Christian life and witness. We should live each day in the remembrance and the assurance that our Savior is one day coming back to this world. We must proclaim that the Christ in whom we believe is not only the Christ who died for our sins and rose again for our justification, the Christ who always lives to intercede for us, but he is also the Christ who will one day return in glory on the clouds of heaven and reward his people and fearfully punish all his enemies. Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks for your word. Lord, what a powerful testimony our Savior gave in the face of such opposition, determined to end his life. And Lord, we really don't know what that's like or face such ourselves, but Lord, we face a lot of opposition from the culture. And Lord, a lot of times we're fearful and fail to speak the truth as we should. We just pray that you would give us the courage of our Savior to stand, to proclaim the truth the truth that Jesus Christ is Lord of all, that only faith in Him will save, and that there is a judgment coming, and that He is the judge of all the earth. Lord, help us to make that clear to the people around us. Lord, that as far as it depends on us, that they would hear the truth, that they would know what lies ahead. Their belief is up to them and up to the work of Your Spirit in their hearts. And Lord, we pray for many that we know, Lord, that You would work in their hearts, change their hearts, give them new hearts that they might believe and be saved. And Lord, we pray as Your church and Your people that we would hold out the truth as we should, and that it would be for Your glory and Your honor. We pray these things in Christ's name and for His sake. Amen.